Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the MJH Experience with co-host Dolly Miller Brennan.
Produced by CommunicationCreations.com.
Cultural Theology with the Reverend James Reif of the St. John's Lutheran Congregation in Oshkosh, Wisconsin.
Yeah, I actually know very little about Edgar Cayce. I just know he's like into that psychic stuff.
Okay, well, we have Reverend Reif with us tonight and to discuss another subheading inside of cultural theology, and that is religious leaders fearful of expressing opinion, religious leaders fearful of taking a position that is in opposition to the current culture. Such as, and this is not a discussion on gays one way or the other, but it's the church won't evaluate military gay service policy. They say marriage is a clue because marriage, they have determined, is between one man and one woman. So therefore, because they have evaluated marriage, they refuse to make a decision to weigh in any way in regard to the military's gay service policy. I personally can't see how that, what that has to do with the price of tea in China. And it appears that they're simply afraid to lead. They're fearful. They're simply fearful. They're fearful of making a decision that is not going to fall in line with current culture. So, Reverend Reif, can you illuminate for us?
Well, I'm not exactly sure what that statement that you talked about there has to do
with. Okay, the Archbishop of Washington won't directly weigh in on Congress' decision to repeal the military's don't ask, don't tell rule. But an interview that aired on Fox News on Sunday, he said sexuality is discussed in the Catholic religion within the confines of traditional marriage, and we don't feel we should become involved in making any kind of a decision in the military gay policy if we feel that's going to impact sexuality inside of the barracks or not.
All right. Now, what you got then there was apparently a Roman Catholic archbishop. I was wondering if it was an Anglican bishop or an Episcopal bishop.
It's a Roman Catholic archbishop.
But apparently it's a Roman Catholic archbishop. And what he is saying is, from the point of view of the church, we
Donald
will
Burrell.
Teach from
Actually,
the point
the
of view of...
Cardinal now. Cardinal Donald Burrell.
Okay.
Donald Wuerl was elevated to College of Cardinals last month.
Okay. And the point he's making is the Catholic Church really can't do much about whatever crazy things we do, but that the Catholic Church will continue, I mean what America will do, but that the Catholic Church will continue to uphold the idea of heterosexual marriage in the church so that Catholics who are practicing Catholics will have to be moral according to Christian teaching in the Catholic Church. And some Catholic gay can't go around saying that he has the approval of the Roman Catholic Church, because they're going to say no. Sin is sin, and in the Roman Catholic Church we recognize only heterosexual marriage, people married in the church.
Now, my question is, what does the definition of marriage have to do with sexuality in the military? How can that possibly...
All right, now let me answer. And the answer to that is that the government no longer cares what the church says, what any denomination says, because they are trying to say that, look, you heard Obama about a year ago say we are not a Christian culture. He was trying to distance himself from Christianity.
Cardinal Wuerl is saying, because the government doesn't care, we don't want to get involved, and we
He is saying that is not our area. But if I'm only a cardinal of a church, I'm not a cardinal of the army. And now what he is then saying is Catholics who are going to be loyal Catholics are going to have to adhere to Catholic doctrine whether they're in the army or not. Because if they go out and say, well, I'm gay and I'm going to get married, don't ask, don't tell, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. If they say, I don't care what the Roman Catholic Church says, and I'm a Catholic private, PFC, and I'm going to get married to a man, well, then the Roman Catholic Church is going to have to say, I'm sorry, that's not acceptable, and they probably would excommunicate him. But you see, then that individual is going to have to make up his mind what's more important to him. being a good Catholic or being a good approved U.S. soldier. But
well,
the church...
Well, they're trying to
just hold on. But the church in general, the Roman Catholic Church, all of the denominations, have to get their ideas out into the marketplace to say to the people, look, what the government is doing is immoral. This is wrong, and we have to fight against this. And that's what the church has to do, and the church will do it. But the problem is you have the Roman Catholic Church standing for truth, and you have evangelicals standing for truth, and then you have a few other Protestants like the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or the Lutheran Church Wisconsin Synod standing for the truth. But then you have other major denominations like the Episcopal Church USA and like the United Church of Christ and like the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America who don't stand for the truth anymore. And so they're going right along with what the government says. And this is all symptomatic of the fact that we have lost our understanding of who we are as a nation. And we've got to get that back.
The Episcopal Church said, this is what the Episcopal Church said, and they said they urge people of faith to participate in health care reform. Is that not a bending to government policy?
Sure.
And so a refusal to make a decision.
So the Episcopal Church is saying, look, let's bless all people who want to be married. And what Christians ought to do is help health care reform. Let's see to it that when gays are practicing a sexuality, because we know that there's AIDS is prevalent with many gays, let's make sure they're using condoms. That's how we'll be careful to practice proper health care. But
this is simply on health care reform. So what I'm seeing is that the Episcopal Church is urging people of faith to participate in health care reform. Is that not a bending to the culture of the times?
It is bending.
Making a decision.
Yes, of course it's bending to the culture. And it's another way of saying we don't want to get involved. If you say to me, is 2 and 2 4, and I say, you know, what do you think about, we should all start talking about Kant's critique of pure reason. Well, I'm not answering your question, am I? And that's what's happening here. The Episcopal Church USA doesn't want to talk about the sex issue, so what they want to talk about is health care reform. And, of course, the mainline liberal Protestant denominations all line up with the Democrat Party because that's where their leaders are. So, yes, they want health care reform, and it's because they've lost their understanding of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches that if you believe in him, if you trust him, you will be saved from eternal death, and that he will send you the Holy Spirit to help you in this life to overcome your sexual urges or whatever other urges you have that are considered immoral by the Old Testament. And what this new teaching is saying from these Protestant liberal denominations is we don't believe these things anymore. We place experience above the Scripture. We place what science says above the Scripture. And therefore, it's more of greater importance to us to teach people to have responsible sex, to teach people to work with the present administration to bring about equity for health care and all of these kinds of things. That's what they want because they no longer are Christian churches in the true sense of the word. Martin Luther was very wise. You can call him a heretic, you can call him a rabble-rouser, but he was extremely wise. And true Lutherans say that the definition of the church is that it is where people are gathered to receive the sacraments that are rightly administered, not if you're having a black mass, for example, and that where the gospel is taught in its truth and purity, that even if you don't have a properly ordained priest, even if you don't have a bishop, if you don't have a lot of these things, but you have the sacraments and you have the gospel properly preached, you in its truth and purity, there you have the Christian church in all times and in all places. And Luther was quite correct on this, because we have churches like the Episcopal Church, which can trace their bishops back to St. Peter himself. They can do this stuff. And you know, they have all kinds of form and pomp and ceremony, but they've lost the heart of the gospel, so they're not really a true Christian church. They're a fraud. And this is true of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and the United Church of Christ. They're frauds, because they don't really believe the gospel.
We were discussing earlier that in the days, you know, all the apostles, the Bible was Torah. The Bible was the Holy Scriptures.
In the early days. I didn't hear you.
We're looking at these individuals as following a Jewish path.
Yes, exactly. Christianity is just another form of Judaism. That's exactly what it is. Jesus was a Jew. Don't forget it. He was a Jew. And Jesus' whole ideas were based on the Jewish holiness code, on the Jewish understanding of God. Christians are just another form of Jew. Why do you suppose the Muslims hate us so much?
So what we're saying now is that
when the Muslims say Jewish, they mean Christians as well. There is no distinction to them.
Well, they make a distinction, but they hate us all equally.
Right.
So what we're saying here is then that many of the religious leaders today are simply following the trends of today, not wanting to relate to the scripture of their particular religion. Doesn't matter if they're Christian or Jewish; they don't want to relate to the scriptures. Some of them. And that they are following the trends of the day to form their own theology to fit into today's culture, that eventually would rewrite the scriptures and allow, if they say the Living Bible, rewrite the scriptures and allow you to have a Bible that totally approves everything you want to do. Is that correct?
This is why, well, first of all, there's that old aphorism that anybody can prove anything they want from the Bible. And that's true. If you're going to be dishonest, you can. But if you're going to follow the ancient tradition of Judaism and Christianity, and that means, first of all, knowing Hebrew and Greek, I mean for the scholars, to know those languages well, and probably Aramaic as well, so that you really understand the nuances, and then you interpret the scripture according to what the historic church or the ancient Jewish tradition have always said, and that you don't go around and come up with all kinds of novel interpretations. But if you come to the point where you no longer believe the scripture, that you believe technology, you know, 45% of the people in Christian churches today believe that technology is the highest authority. You see, when people start believing technology is what we really believe, then when Jesus talks about if you believe in him, you'll go to heaven, you think, well, what is this craziness? How can you prove there's a heaven, let alone prove there's a God? And so the Bible itself has been called into question. And so these liberal denominations don't have the heart to tell the truth, which is that they no longer believe it anymore. And so what they do is they reinterpret it. And they use the same words, but they don't mean the same things. And so they make an idol out of love, because St. Paul, in the 13th chapter of his letter to the Corinthians, says that the greatest virtue of a Christian is love. And so they take that and say, oh, the greatest thing we can do is love. Well, then what does love mean? Well, it means sex. It means being nice to people, and you can go on and on and on with this. But the point is that far above love is the commandment that God gave us, that I, the Lord thy God, am one God. Hear, O Israel, I, the Lord thy God, am one God, and you shall worship no other God. That's the first commandment. So that stands above love or anything else. And that's the first commandment for Christians as well.
If I understand it, in the beginning, when we're talking, you know, maybe 4,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago,
yes.
Not religion, that love actually was fear, and they changed the word fear to love.
Well, fear, in the Lutheran tradition, in our catechisms, we talk about you should so fear and love God.
Fear
in
of
our
God.
Yes,
and now they
sure.
say love of God.
Yes. Well, that's why, again, in the Lutheran tradition, we say you should so fear and love God. But even so, now let's talk. We talk about love for a minute. Now, if I have love for God, does that mean then that when my neighbor is committing adultery against his wife, that I should applaud him because I don't want to hurt his self-esteem? So I should say, oh, yes, well, you know, if it feels good, do it. If it makes you feel happier, yes, you go right ahead and do that. Or should
should I say,
wait a minute, as a person who believes in God, I have to tell you, this will damage your soul if you continue to do this. You can't do this. And it applies to anything in life.
Some religious groups, you know, teach that parents should not immunize children against childhood diseases. You can't take blood. Some religious groups are opposed to decorations and ornaments. Some groups are opposed to any kind of environmental damage. Now, is this cultural theology that they're presenting, or does this have a basis?
All right, let's talk about, you're talking about people like the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Right.
Who don't allow blood transfusions.
Right.
That is their particular understanding of the scriptures, you shall not eat blood. But quite frankly, they're very countercultural because everybody else thinks they're crazy. So
that
they're
is
standing.
Not cultural theology. That is
no,
counterculture.
No. Yeah, that's countercultural. And by the way, in that particular instance, I think it can be said that that's damaging. But it ultimately comes down to what is it you believe in. Now, when I have a medical problem, I go to a doctor. I pray about it, but I go to a doctor. And I guess I don't have enough faith to say, oh, my goodness, I've got cancer. So I think, well, I'll pray to God and ask him to take it away. Meanwhile, it keeps getting worse and worse, and I keep praying to God and asking him to take it away. And I'll say, nevertheless, Heavenly Father, not my will, but thine be done, you know, when I could go to a doctor and get this taken care of or at least have something done. Because we have become captives of our technology. People believe in technology more than they do God's word, and this is why it is so tough today. And so, no, the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they refuse to take transfusions, are doing something that can be very dangerous for them. But they're being countercultural, yes. And as you know, Dolly, in Milwaukee, just recently, a family was put in prison. Maybe they're up for trial right now because they allowed their daughter to die, and she was a diabetic. And instead of getting treatment for her, they tried to pray it away or pray for health, and she died. And so they're either in trial or were sentenced. So this is
where you come
into a problem.
The counterculture actually, it's not a part of religious theology. It's an incorrect interpretation, is that what you're saying?
Yes, I think we can have both and to a degree, but we can't have both and in areas of morals. Now,
was
in point of fact,
in Milwaukee, were they Jehovah's Witnesses?
I guess it was Jehovah's Witnesses. I guess it was Jehovah's Witnesses. What did I say?
Well, you were talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, and then you mentioned a family in Milwaukee, but you didn't say for sure if they were Jehovah's Witnesses or... Wow.
I believe they were Jehovah's Witnesses. The point is that they were being very countercultural, just saying, you know, we don't want to go along with what our culture says. If we really believe in God, God will cure our daughter. So they didn't get the physical help, the medical help for her that they needed to get. Well, that's going too far in that other direction. And
okay,
similarly,
it was in near Wausau, a little town called Weston. An 11-year-old died of diabetes, treatable though serious condition of type 1 diabetes in which acid builds up in the blood. Her parents said they didn't know she had diabetes. They didn't take her to a doctor. They prayed for healing.
All right. I don't know if that's the same case because the one I'd heard about was in Milwaukee. But if they didn't know what it was, that's a different thing. you know, then, but then it's still common sense would say go to a doctor. But you see, then we go to doctors.
And I understand that the child, it says here, she had lost a lot of weight and become very ill for the last 2 or 3 months prior to that.
Yeah. And, of course, if her breath had that acid smell, they should have known something isn't right here. Diabetically, she needs something. So anyway, those if that's the couple I'm talking about, then I stand corrected. It wasn't Milwaukee; it was in Weston. And then yes, then those people have to. Then they're going to be facing a judge, and they could have criminal neglect charges, if I understand it correctly, brought to them. So go ahead.
That's to say, it's counterculture. That is a counter-religious culture.
That's right.
If we're dealing now with just the cultural theology in relation to everybody has their own individual theology and it blends together and becomes a cultural theology, one that allows anyone really to do anything they want and to put their trust in government and technology.
Yes. Well, see, the book of Job, the book of Judges talks about when moral chaos came into the people of Israel, that everybody did what was right according to his own mind, because there were no judges in the land. And what happened, and that's another way of saying for us today, when we have no ultimate value system, then everybody is going to do whatever they want to do. Hooray, I can do what I want. And we see this sexually around our country. You know, today almost everybody lives together who are of age, and many of them aren't married. We have more illegitimate births than we've ever had because nobody believes that much in marriage anymore. I heard a young girl tell me she didn't want to get married because she thought it would all be a sham. She'd go and spend all kinds of money for a show, and she said in 6 months, we'll probably be divorced. But if we don't go through all that, we'll live together and stay friends and have a good relationship. Well, that tells me that somehow our cultural values sexually have broken down, and
well,
it has a lot to do.
Then the cultural value, the family unit, has broken down.
Yes, absolutely.
In that case, because each individual has their own needs and they don't work together to meet the needs of the family.
That's right.
So
now,
are we saying that family, that's part of cultural theology, the breaking down of family tradition? And when you see this breaking down of family tradition, people not wanting to get married, not wanting to raise a family together, you're saying that's a sign that you are really getting into a danger point?
Yes. And when we start approving of other forms of sexuality than heterosexual relationships, that too will speed the downfall of families.
Warren Beatty and Annette Bening's daughter is getting a gender change operation, and I guess he's just devastated about it.
Yeah. And I don't claim to understand all those things, but you see, why then, if we are not going to, in our Judeo-Christian background, if we're not going to stand against homosexual behavior, and say that that's okay, then why don't we also say, well, incest is okay? And after all, if I own the animal, why can't I have sex with the animal? Why are those things...
You're saying it's indicative of a breakdown in all elements of society.
That is exactly right. That is exactly what's happening. There is no glue holding us together anymore. And patriotism isn't holding us together. The young men in the South and in the Midwest still are patriotic, but I'm not sure they are in the other parts of the country. And, you know, 30, 40 years ago, burning flags was commonplace, and nobody did anything about it. So you see, I'm not sure we have patriotism, and you can see that in our press, because they don't take Obama to task at all about his war in Afghanistan. But if George Bush were president, they'd be jumping up and down every day about the amount of casualties and how it's an unjust war and all these kinds of things. So we have an agenda-driven press who no longer is a fourth estate, and so we have that problem. And so we don't really, I don't think, have a solid understanding of patriotism. We hear all the time about how immoral our country is, and Obama, and it's true, it is, And Obama is going around apologizing to everybody about how bad we Americans are. So, it, you know, it kind of starts at the top. If we have a president who doesn't believe in his country, it's going to filter down, isn't it? And he is a product of the environment he comes out of, just like we are products of the environment we come out of. And if the president doesn't go to church, that says something about him. And if he is, you know, if he caters to Muslims, then that confuses the American people. And so if I go to church every Sunday and am trying to live a godly life, but all my neighbors aren't, what is that saying about what's going to happen to us
if we don't have glue
holding us together?
The Obama health care plan now is going back to, let me turn off the sound here, the Obama health care plan is going back to, returns to an end-of-life plan, whereas if you are on Medicare and you go in for treatment, you have to take counseling on if you would decide to take treatment or end your life.
So if I go into a hospital and I have my appendix taken out, I have to have counseling for end of life care.
Obama's returning to end of life plan. This is what they're saying. He's returning to the end of life plan,
which he said he was not going to do. And now he's going back to it.
I don't think he ever left it. So we're seeing once again that the government is taking the role of God, actually eliminating a God, and taking the role of protector. So therefore, if we have nothing outside of ourselves to believe in, we've got a serious situation. Is that correct?
That is very correct. Now let's all stand up and say Sieg Heil. That is exactly what is happening in our country.
Exactly.
And our country has become divine. And this goes right back to ancient Rome, where the emperors were gods. And the early Christian martyrs died, were burned to death, were fed, had their heads chopped off, were fed to the lions because they refused to offer a little pinch of incense in front of a little statue of the emperor that had been put up. Or sometimes it was just a Roman standard. But everybody had to prove that they were loyal to the government, and that was tantamount to saying that we believe that the emperor is divine. And the Christians said, no, we have only one God. He is the God of Israel. And Jesus came and revealed him to us. And so they died horrible deaths because they wouldn't do that. And now we have a government that is taking on the role of divinity. So they are going to tell us how many children we can have, and according to some of the readings that I've been doing, we're even talking about ways of putting, what are these things that we have on packages that you put them over a scanner when you go out of the supermarket? What is that called?
The
barcode? Yeah. They're now talking about ways to put barcodes on fetuses, this is in the offing. Boy, will this be something. And that now Obama is talking about having death panels and all of this kind of stuff. So you see who really has the power. It's the government, and they will tell you how long you can live and how long you can die, and everything else that's in between.
Well, now, this was a Somali. These were Somalian insurgents, and this came out Monday in Mogadishu, Somalia, where a leader of Somalia's Islamic insurgency, it says, we tell the American president, Barack Obama, to embrace Islam before we come to his country to attack. They said they've not yet launched an attack outside Africa, but they are going to if Barack Obama does not embrace Islam. Doesn't say convert. The headline says convert, but their actual message says embrace.
And who has said this? Who are the people?
The leader of Somalia's insurgency, Islamic insurgency.
Okay, well, good.
And
of course,
go ahead.
I was just going to say, for almost every gallon of gas we buy, that gives those people more money to do the things they want to do. And yet, way back when Richard Nixon was president, we were talking about having to do something to stop our dependence on foreign oil, and our government has done nothing. They've been sitting on their hands all these years when we should have been developing alternative forms of energy.
Well, here's what the Somalia president in Kenya had said, that up to 1,000 men could be trained in the capital for an anti-pirate force and 300 for presidential guard. So I think Kenya and Somalia are in this together.
Could very well be, but again, we don't have the courage to use the military power that we have in a way that would demonstrate to those people that they don't want to do that. But you see,
okay, now what we're saying is that Islam is considered a religion. So are we saying that Islam is really a cultural religion, or Islam is a religion?
Well, they're a religion in the sense that they are people seeking God. Judaism and Christianity, in a very real sense, go beyond religion. They are the practice of the truth, because they know the true living God. Now, I don't need to want to get too preachy here, but Christianity, properly speaking, is the practice of the truth, true Christianity. I'm not talking about this watered-down Christianity of liberal Protestantism. And also, this is true to a lesser degree of Judaism. I don't think you can say that about Islam, because when you look at the fruits of their actions, you see that they are not a nice group. They're not a nice religion. So they are a religion in the sense that they're seeking after God. That's how you define a religion.
The Palestinian Authority is now claiming that Jesus was the first Shaheed, and that they were not Jews, that they were Palestinians.
Now, what does that mean? I don't understand that.
Okay, the Palestinian Authority said that Jesus was the first Shaheed, and Mary was a Palestinian. She was not Jewish.
And what does that term that he mentioned about Jesus mean?
The first Shaheed?
Yeah.
The first revolutionary, I think, in regard to
bringing Islam
in.
Okay, so we're getting back to that old saw again, that Jesus was a great revolutionary. But any documentation that we have about Jesus?
The first Palestinian martyr.
Okay. Is that what it means, that Jesus was the first Palestinian martyr?
That's what I'm seeing.
Well, good. I imagine Jesus would find that to be interesting, because he always thought of himself as a Jew. Yes, indeed.
They're saying that's not true. But he never thought of himself that way. So here we see a culture, again, totally overtaking religion.
Yes, yes. I guess I would agree with that. It's their cultural values overtaking the truth, the so-called, quote, truth in their own religion. Yes, because they have these cultural needs to call Jesus a Palestinian, whereas I am quite sure that if I read all of the Quran, and I will get it read, we will find out that they consider Jesus to be Jewish. Now, this reminds me of years ago when I was in college, and I read the headline of the Thunderbolt magazine or newspaper. The Thunderbolt was the official organ of the National States Rights Party, and it was out of Birmingham, Alabama. And the Thunderbolt had as its headline, "Jesus Christ, not a Jew." So I thought, oh, this is interesting. So I read the story. And the story went on to tell about how Jesus Christ was the Son of God, so he couldn't be a Jew. You know, meaning that he's not a human being, he was the Son of God. Well, that's exactly the opposite of what the Christian church teaches. You know, that would be like saying Jesus Christ, not a German, or Jesus Christ, not a Finlander, you know.
So we're saying that.
It reminds me of that Adam Sandler song, the Hanukkah song.
Oh,
O.J. Simpson, not a Jew.
O.J. Simpson, not a Jew. And then his Hanukkah song number two is O.J. Simpson, still not a Jew.
Yeah.
So we're saying that political correctness is actually part of cultural theology, to become politically correct. Oh, now, wait, now. We've got to see this side and that side. So we're seeing in political correctness there are no absolutes. And we're seeing that in religion there are absolutes. Is that correct?
That is exactly right. Religion has absolutes. Cultural nonsense gets in there and makes it crazy. Yes, if those people in Palestine are trying to say that Jesus was not a Jew, he was the first Palestinian martyr, you know, that just is such nonsense. You know, but you see, that's again how they allow their culture to get in the way. You see, when we read the scriptures, we read them with the glasses that we of the culture we come out of. And that's why it's, again, so important that you learn Greek and Hebrew and do some of these things so that you can get in closer to the actual meanings. That's why it's so important for people to try to go to the Holy Land if they want to learn about Jesus, for example, to go and actually be there and see a lot of these things, these places where he was. You know, I would love to go to Shechem and see Jacob's well, for example, where Jesus talked to that woman. But cultural theology helps, or cultural biases help you understand the scriptures from your point of view. But if I read the scriptures as a German or as an American or as a Chinaman, I will see it differently. And that's why we have to try to overcome a lot of those kinds of cultural differences, because scripture is ultimate truth. That's right. And if it's, and if you allow your American biases to get in the way, then you confuse the scripture. And so,
we're saying that political correctness is actually, when you see a lot of political correctness, you see that culture, that you are being overtaken by cultural theology, because there are no absolutes, and religion has an absolute.
Well, think about it. In the United States today, most people do not believe in ultimate truth. You hear people say, truth is what you make it. Who was it? One of the great German leaders in the 19th century. Maybe it was von Bismarck, I'm not sure, who said, history is written by the conquerors. And that's true. I mean, if the Germans had won World War II, what we would learn about World War II would be considerably different from what we know about it now. And you hear people say all the time, well, history is what you make it. Well, that, and or when you talk about religion, they'll say something like, well, yeah, well, that's your opinion, and, well, you know, I have mine. And, well, we'll just agree to disagree, because there is no ultimate truth, and that's the way American people think today. Everything is relative. There is no ultimate truth. And because everything is relative, nothing is ultimately true. So the stuff we teach about God is, well, it might be true for you, but it's not necessarily true for me. And when we get ourselves into that trap, we are lost as a nation. We will continue to survive for a while on the wealth that our ancestors gave us, but we are not going to survive as a nation because we have no deep ethos underpinning us. Even in World War II, when we were attacked by the Japanese at Pearl Harbor, we didn't lay down and die and say, oh, no, don't make the Japs mad. Oh, they'll come over here and bomb us. No, we had a strong American ethic, and the people believed in God, and we trusted that God would help us. And we went out and clobbered both of the Axis powers. Say again?
So what we're seeing now is when the leaders of Somalian insurgencies and leaders in Kenya say that Barack Obama must embrace Islam or they're going to attack the U.S., can we say that that has been partially born out of political correctness, saying, well, you must do this and you must do that. If you don't, we'll do this or that?
Well, of course it is. That's exactly what it is. Although I have a slightly cynical attitude there. Do you remember the movie years ago? I think it was with Peter Sellers, called The Mouse That Roared.
Yes.
Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
In The Mouse That Roared, some fictitious country, some little tiny duchy, decided to make war on the U.S. And they decided to make war on the U.S. knowing full well that they would be beaten, so that after being beaten, they could get foreign aid.
Hey, maybe that's my problem. Maybe I should go to war with the United States and then they would give me foreign, then I could have foreign aid, start my own country.
Yes. So I think, you know, maybe there's something there going on. You better do what we say, or we're going to attack you. Well, you know, those morons, how could they attack us? But they could sneak in here because we don't keep our borders closed and bomb some shopping centers or something.
Absolutely, and this is probably what they're saying. It's not an all-scale, all-out attack. But
if the country of, But if the country of Somalia would attack us, well, then we'd beat them up and give them foreign aid, see.
And we're also seeing that on Facebook, they're trying to solicit on Facebook.
The terrorists are trying to what?
Oh, Al-Qaeda is trying to recruit people from trying to recruit people on Facebook, like teenagers,
yeah,
and stuff like that. Al-Qaeda is trying to recruit them. And they were talking about that on the radio over here a couple of weeks ago, and
yeah,
they were like, who's going to fall for that? I mean, it's like you're just sitting there at 10 o'clock at night going, okay, guys, thanks, that was great. I got to do my math and, you know, go to bed now. You know, we'll talk to you later. You know,
yes.
Just, yeah,
I think that what they're trying to look on is seeing disaffected people that, you know, are obviously in poorer conditions, and they want some meaning in life, and they're trying to recruit them.
You know, I do find it amazing that in our prisons, so many, or I shouldn't say so many, but some blacks are becoming Muslims. And I find that quite amazing.
There's a lot of black Muslims.
Say again?
There's a lot of black Muslims.
Yeah.
The Farrakhan guys.
Yeah. Well, of course, that was going on in Chicago because he was trying to teach these people that they could have dignity and all that sort of stuff. But a lot of black prisoners, from what I'm hearing, are being recruited to Islam. And I keep wondering how they could be so stupid when Islam, in the Quran, makes it quite clear that blacks should be slaves.
Islam has a history of slavery. They continue to have a history of slavery. They have a 400-year history of slavery. I don't understand how anyone could, especially the radicals, you know, because black men in particular embrace Islam because of the post-slavery inferiority complex they've inherited. The spin-off sects, Moorish Science, Nation of Gods, and Earth really do put a number on their heads to make them feel superior. Or the black man is God. No other religion gives them the satisfaction or feeling of worth, which also ties into black theology of Reverend Wright saying that, that white society is to blame for what has happened to the blacks. So therefore, blacks must have their own God. And if that God doesn't give you what you want, then you kill that God and get another one.
Yes, well, you know, yeah. It's because people read the scriptures in a false way. And if they really believed that the Bible was God's word and would be respectful in their reading of it, they wouldn't come up with all this craziness. But this kind of stuff is not just limited, you know, to blacks who are twisting the scriptures the way they want to. It's theologians twisting the scriptures.
Well, and I talk about twisting. CNN today said that 78% of people supported Barack Obama for president would vote for him again. Hello?
Would?
Yeah. So 78%
of...
You 78% also voted most admired man of 2010.
Yeah, 78% of Democrats.
He was voted most admired man, and Hillary Clinton was voted most admired woman of 2010, according to some survey.
Yeah,
well,
CNN says 78% of all Democrats approve of Barack Obama, and those are not the real ratings. So talking about skewing.
Well, of course, was that just a survey of Democrats?
No, it's just a central nutcase network. It's CNN skewering, you know.
Skewing. Okay, sure, well, I believe that. Because I was going to say, you know, you get garbage in, garbage out. When you only interview a certain group of people, you're going to get a certain effect.
Well, I believe they interview the group of people that they want to interview to get this effect.
That's like when I went to Ron Paul's Facebook page the other day, and it had a poll on there. It was a link on his Facebook page to his homepage, and there's a poll on there. How many people think Ron Paul should run for president in 2012? Well, I do, but the funny part was it was on his site, so he had like a 94% rating, you know, to run for president in 2012.
And you're saying if you interview four people and say, do you support Barack Obama? And now that four, three do, and one says, I don't know, maybe you've got 78%. 78% of what?
Well, that's it. See, that's exactly what it is.
So what you're saying here is that political correctness is a part of cultural theology, that being political correct ties into that, because there, in political correctness, there are no absolutes, and that religion must have an absolute. So the way we can tell if we're in a church or a synagogue that is involved not in religion but in the dissemination of a cultural theology is if everything is relative. So we're saying that political correctness is relative, so in regard to political correctness, we see that as moving into cultural theology, or then we see theology could be a government theology. It could be a personal theology, so therefore we're seeing that we're eliminating God, are you saying, out of the equation and putting in whatever governing body, whether it's a government or technology or some kind of science that we want. And one of the dangers in this to look for is, I think of what you're saying, if I'm correct, one of the dangers to look for is, are you too politically correct? Is this church too politically correct? Is this temple too politically correct? If it is, you might be in danger of falling down this path with no absolutes. And if you have no absolutes, then chaos does follow.
Precisely.
Is that correct?
Precisely. Yes, that's exactly right. And you can spot churches that are in this ditch by listening to what their pastors say. And if they're heavily involved in social justice issues, then you know they're not authentic. Because, yes, the Christian and the Jew are to love their neighbors as much as they love themselves. That's true. But except for the general law, not a whole lot more is said about it. The other things that are then talked about are the moral codes and so forth. And that means then that, for example, in the Roman Catholic Church, they developed the wonderful Franciscan Order, because people that were really concerned about social justice, who really wanted to help the poor, many of them became Franciscans and went out and worked with people like that. And there were many other groups like that, Sisters of the Sorrowful Mother and so forth. I'm just naming that one. Those particular two groups. But in Christian groups or Protestant groups, it was the same way. The Salvation Army became very concerned for trying to help other people. They are sort of the counterpart to the Franciscan Order in the Protestant traditions. And then there were many other Protestant groups that were mission organizations, like the Society for the Propagation of the Faith in the Church of England, and they sent out people like David Livingston to go out and begin to missionize in Africa. And then a part of that was to help those people to not just teach them about Jesus, but to bring in doctors and help to cure their sicknesses and so forth and so on, educate them.
I won't get to the Salvation Army because my children are all in corrections, and my one daughter is a very good physician. And the Salvation Army, a sizable portion of this income goes to prisoners for cigarettes and spending money. If they want to give to prisoners' families on the outside, I understand this, but I'm not going to donate to the Salvation Army so that they can take it in the prisons.
I think that that's true. The Salvation Army doesn't try to make judgments. They say that poor guy's in prison. Let's try to make life.
Well, I'm sorry about that.
I'm only telling you what they say. And
I'm not going to support murderers.
Yeah, and that's fine. Don't support
murderers
them.
Murderers and rapists. No.
As a Jew, I don't think you'd want to be supporting the Salvation Army anyway, Dolly.
I will not give to that. No, I'll give to my temple and whatever they decide to do with it. They can do with it, or if I have particular charities. But speaking of charity, I'm going to have to go to work, so I'm going to have to leave you all, gentlemen. I will talk to you later. It's been fun. Thank you so much. Mike, good to talk to you. And Reverend
Michael,
Rice, it's good to talk to you.
God love you. Dolly, God love you. Good night.
Okay.
Thank
Bye-bye.
You, Reverend Rice. You as well. And thank you, Dolly. I appreciate it. Great job, guys.
You have been listening to the MJH Experience.
Produced by CommunicationCreations.com.